pleasure on my part to come to Northwest Baptist and to look out at all these familiar faces. And I'm just looking forward to sharing what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. You got this paper that was passed out. Imagine this. You're walking down a dusty street in India when someone hands you this paper without any further explanation. Without knowing anything about Jesus or the Bible, you read the paper. The paper's in your hand to make the paper in your hand appears to make some interesting statements about some person somewhere. But who? You have no way of knowing if these statements are true or false. Maybe somebody else does. As you read this amazing paper, you wonder, who could this person be? Could it have any meaning to me? Now, the question for us today: what claims are being made about this person, the subject of this account? It's your turn to talk. What's that? Come on, John. What does this say about this person? I mean, you've got this thing. You've never seen it before. You're just reading it curiously, and some pretty amazing statements are made. What statements are made about this person that's a mystery to you?
Exalted.
It's exalted? Okay, what else? Okay, could save you from your sins. That'd be interesting. What else? Pardon?
He loves you.
He loves you. Okay. Lots of statements on this paper. What are some of them?
They're for you.
Okay.
He was despised and rejected by
him. Okay, he was despised and rejected. What kind of a person is that? Okay. Okay, what else? He was smitten by God. What an interesting statement. Okay, what else? Pardon?
I'm loved by him.
Yep, that's true. Okay, somebody else.
He bore our griefs and sorrows and was pierced for our transgressions.
What kind of a person would this be? He bore my sins, sorrow because of my transgressions. Well, Isaiah 53 and the three verses preceding it in Isaiah 52, perhaps one of the most interesting and fascinating scripture passages. It's one of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah begins to share with us this person that's a mystery. And Isaiah 53, 52, and 53 share this particular revelation of this person. Amazing. Isaiah 53 is quoted in every book of the New Testament except the book of Jude. And I believe that it's very clearly a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And today we want to talk about it. It's terribly important. It's something that we all need to be familiar with. Here's this one who, according to Isaiah 53, died in our place. It gets right to the very heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, love Jesus. And you'll have a wonderful life. Go to church. A lot of things that are true, maybe. But the gospel at its very heart is that God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, came to this earth, wrapped himself in a human body just like we have, lived among us, and then died as our substitute on the cross. In other words, I'm in serious trouble with God. He's holy, I'm not, so I got a problem. And Jesus died as our substitute on the cross, And he paid the penalty for our sin. Now that leaves us in a position where we can be grateful for that. We can ignore it. We can embrace that. But the gospel message at its heart is God the Son died on the cross and personally, individually paid for our sins. So any sin you've ever committed was put on Christ when he was on the cross. And now there's an open invitation to all of us. Are you going to accept that? Or are you going to try to make it on your own? There's all kinds of ideas out there about how one might connect with God in some meaningful way and wind up on his side of things when it's all over. But they're not all accurate. There's only one way to do it. So last week I picked some Oregon grape berries. You know what Oregon grape is? It's kind of a beside the road type plant, almost a nuisance in some cases. It's got stickers on its leaves, and it's got these berries that just hang down in clusters. And all my life I've ignored them. Every once in a while I'd taste one. I got to thinking, could you make jelly out of that? So I went online, and a number of different suggestions as to how to do it. And the thing that was interesting is the amount of pectin you might use. How many of you have canned anything and you, okay. The amount of pectin, all the way from nothing to, you know, whatever. So it was all kind of confusing, so I just decided I'd do it my way. Some of you have used pectin, you know. And so I cooked it down. I threw in a nice bunch of pectin. I put in some sugar and boiled it, ladled it into little jars, and I watched for it to set up. Well, about an hour or so later, I picked up one of these jars, tipped it sideways, and it was just not set up at all. So I got to go back now and do it the right way. You can redo all that. That hopefully is what I'm going to do. And Julie, I've got a quart of that stuff to give to you so you can do it right, okay? But see, there's one way. There's one way. There's all kinds of suggestions about how to do it. You want to go to heaven. You want to be on God's side. Well, go to church. Love Jesus. Put money in the offering. All kinds of things. But at the heart and core of the gospel, you have to understand and believe that Jesus died on the cross. And when he was on the cross, every single sin you've ever committed was put on him. And he paid for them all. So Jesus obviously is the key to whether or not you go to heaven. And you need to trust him as your Savior. You need to actively believe that he died for you, and you need to accept his gift of salvation that he offers. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's us. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. Now that certainly says any salvation you're ever going to get has to do with Jesus and his death on the cross for you. Now that's basically what Isaiah 53 is telling us, so let's kind of look through it. We've got a lot to cover here. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52 says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." He's going to do the right thing. He's going to succeed. The result is he'll be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And this is an interesting passage because this section talks about his exaltation and the coming down that took place. He left heaven's glory. He wrapped himself in human flesh. He was rejected by humanity. Finally, he was killed by the very ones he'd created. The passage goes on to say, "As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of any children of mankind." It's talking about the crucifixion, just the horror of it all. Perhaps we've all seen the Passion of Christ and just that depiction of the brutality that Christ went through. Now that was on the physical part. On the inside, he was paying the penalty for our sin. Think about that. All the sin that's ever been committed in the whole world, every single one of your sins that you have ever committed up to this point and that you will commit in the future, all paid for by Christ on the cross. So he shall startle many nations. This is talking about the fact when the truth is revealed, what a surprise it will be. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, be speechless. For that which has not been told them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. Here's a passage that kind of fills this in. Paul says, have this mind in you which was yours in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's talking about leaving heaven and all of its glory. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, these several verses have talked about who he was, what happened to him down here, and the fact he's exalted, and at some point in time, every living creature will acknowledge that he's Lord to the glory of God. Now, the passage goes on to say something else that's quite interesting. It's talking about an unlikely person for this task. It says, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the power, the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. It's talking about the humble beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Think about it. He was accused of being an illegitimate child. We're talking about a virgin birth. It didn't involve a father, no earthly father. And he started out with this reputation in his life of being an illegitimate child. Soon after, his father died. He grew up in a sort of a backwater, part Galilean town of Nazareth. He was a carpenter supporting his mother and family. He was taught in a synagogue that preached legalism, become like a Pharisee, you've got it made with God. He was an ordinary carpenter with no look of majesty or at all. He was introduced by a strange prophet down in the Galilean River or the Jordan River, a strange prophet wearing a suit made out of camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey. He didn't get the approval of the Jerusalem crowd. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. He had no special appearance that we should want to follow him. The passage goes on to say that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, we esteemed him not. He began and ended his ministry in Jerusalem by overturning the tables of the money changers. As we read of him, we sense his compassion for the blind, the lame, the lepers. We hear the mobs shout blasphemy as they took up stones to kill Jesus. You call yourself the Son of God, you deserve to die. We can feel the hatred as the Pharisees plotted his death. We see Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. And one sees Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, I would have gathered you as a hen does his chicks, but you would not. We hear his agonizing prayer in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done. We see Jesus abandoned by his disciples. We hear Peter saying, I don't know the man. We hear the cries of the mob, crucify him, crucify him. Caesar is our king, not Jesus. And as we stand at the cross, we hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And we say with the Roman centurion, truly, he was the Son of God. Very unlikely person for this huge task. What's unseen by most, what's really happening at the cross, is he becomes our substitute. He died where we should die. The next verse, verse 4 and following, say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for his own for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. Jesus, innocent, pays the price of my sin. Let me read these words again that describe what he went through. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was chastised. He was wounded. For me, for you. Listen again. He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, wounded. And you see, the issue here is our sin. He did this for our transgressions, our iniquities, yours and mine. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The essence of the gospel message is substitution. We, as it were, stand before the court of heaven with all of our sin. And we're in trouble. What can we do? How can we solve that problem? There are a lot of answers out there. Well, you could do this, you could do this, you could whatever, whatever. But there's only one answer. There's only one way to do it right. It's just like making that orange Oregon grape jelly. There's only one way to do it. A lot of ideas out there. And I had my own idea, but there's only one way to do it. So probably this afternoon I'll go back and do it right. Now friends, a lot of people tell you a lot of things about how to have a relationship with God. But this passage tells us that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, he took the debt that I could never pay. And he offers me a righteousness that I could never obtain. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the issue. Verse 7 goes on to tell us, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's an amazing prediction of his attitude, his determination. He went willingly, without protest. And as you read the gospel accounts, and as you can imagine, I've sort of soaked myself in these accounts the last few days. Jesus didn't answer the false accusations against them. He only presented the truth about himself. Those who tried him were amazed, as this passage predicted it would be. Verse 8 goes on to say, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? The people who did it to him thought somehow they were bringing glory to God. They were killing this guy who needed to be killed. And without any hesitation, they shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, the thief, instead of Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich man and his death, the NET Bible, N-E-T, translates it this way: they intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb. What a striking prediction. 600 years before it happened. Normally, somebody crucified would just be thrown into the garbage dump. That's probably what happened to the two thieves. And Jesus was headed for that garbage dump along with those two thieves. But, as Isaiah predicted 600 years earlier, he'd wind up in the grave of a rich person. Now, all that is from a human perspective, kind of the how it all happened. But what was going on behind the scenes is told us in these next verses. This tells us from God's perspective, yet it was the will of the Lord. That's said twice in this little passage. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It describes God the Father, as it were, crushing the God-man, crushing Jesus with his heavy load of sin. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This talks about the heavy weight of sin put on Jesus, as he paid for every sin I've ever committed, every sin you've ever committed. It was the will of the Lord that that should happen. And then it talks about his resurrection. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, if this is what God says was necessary to save people, that sin placed on Jesus, he dying as our substitute, how can one possibly think they could ignore that? Nah, I'll do it my way. Some of you who are as old as some of my friends would remember Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And he talks about coming before the final judge and saying, I did it my way. A clear rejection of the gospel. I did it my way. How do you suppose that's worked out for Frank? Not too good. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The passage goes on, out of the anguish of his soul, he, that is Jesus, shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, or by this experience that he went through, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous. He will bear their iniquities. Have you responded? There's a new position for you before God. Instead of being a sinner trying to avoid God, you can stand in his presence and embrace God and seek to please him with your life. You can be forgiven. You can be made righteous. You can be eternally saved. You can be a friend of God because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. This talks about the victory. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Today we've looked at an amazing prophecy of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prophecy made 600 years before it happened. And we're clearly informed in this passage that Jesus did this so that we can be saved and become children in God's family. In light of what God did, how can you ignore that and seek to do it your own way? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Well, I think we all want to go to heaven. The question is, how are you going to get there? How much good would you have to do to earn a place in heaven that would last forever? I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and presumably I've done a lot of good things, and I've been appreciated by people and unappreciated by others, I suppose. But in all that ministry, there was just one time when somebody said, John, we appreciate you and Linda, and just to show our appreciation, we want to give you a weekend at some resort. I don't know whether it was Victoria we went to or somewhere, but anyway, it was just a short little thing. Now that's, you know, how am I going to win God's favor by just doing good deeds? There's no way. I can't do it. I can't do that much good. If I never sinned another sin from here on out, how about the sins in the past? How do we take care of those? And you see, this is where this passage is so helpful. God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, came to this earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, so he looked and acted just like us, and then he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And we have the opportunity to trust him as our Savior. If you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, think with me. Bow your head in prayer. You might want to say, God, I confess, I admit I'm a sinner. God, I know you're holy, you're perfect, without sin. And I realize I can't save myself, I can't earn your favor, I can't pay for my salvation. God, I recognize I have a problem that only you can solve. I believe that God the Son took on human flesh and lived among us. I believe that he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin, and he was raised again from the dead. God, I gratefully ask for the forgiveness and salvation his death provides for me. I trust him to forgive my sins and receive me into heaven. I believe the scripture that says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's my desire, God, with your help, to turn from sin and to live for you. If you prayed that prayer, if you were sincere, then you've become a Christian. Lord, you know each heart here. You know each person. You know all the needs. You know all the fears and doubts that we have. And yet, Lord, you've been here this morning. These words were your words. And these words were an invitation to become part of your family. And Lord, I would pray for anyone this morning who prayed that prayer, that they might move forward in their new Christian faith, read scripture, become a part of the church here, and allow you to work in their lives. Lord, thank you that you care. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'll be around here for a few minutes. I'd love to talk with you. And there are some other men who will be up front here after the service, and maybe some women as well, and they would love to share with you.